Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of our service from last Sunday's worship. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor at the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. You're always welcome at our Sunday services. Worship at Salem is 8:30. Sunday school in California is at 9:30 with donuts, coffee, and juice available in the gym, followed by worship at 10:30. We have a nursery for your little ones. We would be privileged to have you attend our Sunday service as we worship together as one family serving Christ. This morning we are looking at one of the 100 Bible verses everyone should know. We will be in Romans chapter 12 to see the transformation that takes place in all of our relationships when we make Jesus the Lord of our life. May God bless each of you with His power and His grace this coming week. We thank you for listening.
Let's have our call to worship. Please stand. With joy and celebration, God welcomes us to this place.
How good it is together in God's house.
With joy and celebration, we welcome one another.
We greet each other by name. We are equal in God's kingdom.
We open our hearts to welcome God's love. We open our arms to welcome God's people.
Here, all God's children are welcome.
Let's pray together this morning. Eternal God, companion of all who seek you, and seeker of all who turn away from you, draw near to us that we may draw near to you, and grant us the grace to love and to serve you, that we may find in your will our true freedom through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Amen.
Our scripture lessons this morning are read by Kathy Grant.
The first lesson today, it's going to be Colossians 1, chapter 1, 15 through 19. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The second one is going to be Hebrews 2:14 through 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same nature, that through death he might destroy him who was the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subjected to lifelong bondage. For surely it is not with angels that he is concerned, but with the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make expiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered and been tempted, and is able to help those who are tempted.
Pastor Cobb's sermon is Unbreakable Hope. God gets you.
We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there. We're going along again with our Sunday school series that started this summer, Unshakable Hope, by the book by Max Lucado. And if you've not checked out Sunday school, I encourage you to do that on Sundays and get exposed to this wonderful study and wonderful series of lessons. We're also combining it this morning with 100 Bible verses you should know. And Hebrews 4:16 is one of those verses that everyone should know, because it's an encouragement to let us know that at one time, God sent his son just like us. He looked just like us. He had the appearance of us. He came in human form. But you know, when we meet powerful people sometimes, or important or famous people, it can be a little bit intimidating. I remember when we lived in Dallas, I got two tickets to go see the Byron Nelson Classic, and it was the year after Tiger Woods had won his first major, and everybody was excited about Tiger, and the guy that I was with, you know, that was where we wanted to be off the first tee. We got down halfway down about the first tee and set up on the left, and Tiger swung and drove, and he was a little bit off to the left of the fairway, and we stood right next to his golf ball until they chased us away. And I was no farther away than me and Brooks from Tiger Woods for just a little bit. But it's a little bit intimidating to be around famous people sometime, people in power. I remember my president at the college I worked at. My goal at Columbia College was to work there and never have him know me by name. All right, that was my goal, because I remember the one time I went into his office, it was after September 11th. I went into his office because we had had a student come into our office a few months before that, and he was very aggressive and very abusive toward one of the people in our office, and I went up front to kind of say, hey, you can't act that way, and we kind of talked about an issue he was struggling with. It was something to do with citizenship, and he was not passing the selective service match for his financial aid, and we didn't have any record for it, and I did some research, and he finally calmed down. And I remember the day after September 11th, I woke up in the middle of the night remembering this gentleman because of the interaction that we have, and that he was from Florida, and I had written down his cell number because I had to get a hold of him, and I knew it wasn't a cell number that was local to us. And come to find out, he was one of the gentlemen that helped plan September 11th with Osama bin Laden. He was the guy that got their cell phones, and the president had sent out an email that morning when I went back to work saying, if you got any information on this guy right here, bring it to my office. And that was the only time I ever went to his office, was to deliver that sheet of paper where I've written down that guy's cell number. They never caught him. I think he escaped from the country, and he's back in the Middle East somewhere. But it can be intimidating to go into the presence of power. And when we look at this verse right here in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 14 through 16, we see there that God tells his people that we can draw near to him. We can draw near to him with confidence. We can draw near to him with faithfulness. Because we see in the Old Testament that it was intimidating to approach God. When Moses came in front of the burning bush, God told him, you know, take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. And then later on, you know, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the presence of God, and he could only go in there once a year. And the legend says that they would tie a rope around the high priest's waist in case he passed out or died in the Holy of Holies. Nobody could go in and get him, so they tied this rope around his waist so they could drag him out, because that's how, you know, respectful they were in the presence of God. We see the same respect a lot when Jesus was walking around in the Gospels. People would come and fall at his knees and beg for help or beg for him to heal people. We see a woman snuck up behind him and touched his cloak because she didn't want to interrupt him. We see a demon-possessed man from the cemetery that the demons inside him propelled him to the feet of Jesus saying, you know, what do you want with me? Because they knew the presence of divinity. So how can we draw near? How can we approach God's throne with confidence? How can we approach his throne with, you know, without fear? And with willingness to see what he has for us. Well, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says this. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize or sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The writer of Hebrews uses that phrase three different times in the book of Hebrews, draw near or approach God. And in Hebrews chapter 10, he says it this way. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere hearts and with the full assurance that faith brings. So how do we approach a holy God, a powerful God, without fear? Well, he tells us right there, the very first thing is that we can approach him because Jesus was fully human. In Hebrews chapter 2, we just read, for this reason he has been made like them, fully human in every way. in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, fully human. He came to us as a baby and he died a physical death. It tells us, though, that he can sympathize with our weaknesses or our shortcomings or our struggles on a daily basis. Jesus was so human that he blended in with his community around him. People referred to him, well, that's just the carpenter's son. Well, that's just Mary and Joseph's boy. John, in his first letter, spoke to the humanity of Jesus. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. John's telling the people and he's telling us, we've seen him. We've touched him. We've ate with him. We've seen him sweat. We've seen him sleep. We've seen him suffer. We've seen him do the most amazing things, but he was real. We see all the emotions that we go through, Jesus went through. We see Jesus angry in John chapter 2. He comes to the temple. He comes to church. And he sees people there whose farthest thought is away from them is worshiping God. They're more concerned about the livestock and the money and buying and selling. And what do we see Jesus do? It says he makes a whip out of cords. He goes to church. He goes to the temple courts and he drives the livestock out. He drives the money changers out. He overturns their tables and spills all their coins across the floor. And he yells at them, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. You know, that's not a children's Bible lesson that I usually see. You know, I don't have a picture of Jesus with a whip in his hand and turning over the tables, a painting on my wall in my office. Typically, we have pictures of Jesus with a glow around his head or a sheep around his shoulders or children at his feet. But Jesus experienced the same righteous anger that we see many times in our culture. Things that upset us, things that hurt us. We see Jesus grieve over the loss of a loved one. In John chapter 11, it says that he was moved in spirit and that he wept. And the word that they use, it doesn't mean he had a single tear run down his eye. It doesn't mean his eyes just watered or his lips just quivered. It means he wept openly. People saw the emotion of how he felt when someone that he knew had died and passed away, because grieving is part of the mourning process. But he shows us right there that we do not grieve like people without hope. Paul wrote, he says, brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Because of Jesus' life on this earth and his resurrection from the dead and his promise to return, we can have hope in the midst of loss. We see Jesus in anguish when he's in the garden. He knows he's going to face a stressful, an overwhelming circumstance. And we face those circumstances in our lives from time to time. And we see Jesus in anguish. It says he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was like drops of blood. We see Jesus being tempted in the desert and that he felt the full force of all the temptation. He took the sin of the world upon him at the cross. We see him come to John the Baptist to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness. John said, hey, you don't need to come down here. You stay up there. Don't worry about this. You don't need to do this. And Jesus says, no, I'm going to do it to start my ministry and show as an example to others. And then God expressed his pleasure by opening heaven, sending the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove and voicing his approval. This is my son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. By being human, he showed us we will be okay if we follow him. Many times, I'm sure if you've had to try something new, you get a little worried about it and you're a little scared about doing it. I remember the first time that I went, the first and only time I went rappelling at the Pinnacles up north of Columbia. My professor in college, Mr. Bailey, and two of my close friends, Stephen Tony, said, oh, you'll love it. You'll love it. Come on over. We'll show you how to do it. And I remember when I'm hanging on the edge of that thing, and it's up to me now to jump over the edge. My two friends are down below, and Mr. Bailey's up above holding the rope and says, you'll be fine. Don't worry about it. I looked down. I couldn't see my friends. All I could see was the rocks several feet below me. But I trusted their encouragement. I trusted their faith that they had done it before. And it's the same way if you've ever crept out on the edge of that high dive when you're little, and you've seen other people do it, and you're a little bit scared, you kind of wiggle out there to the edge, or you know, your legs are kind of shaking, you're not sure you're going to be able to do it. But then there's a friend down there, there's your mom or there's your dad looking up at you saying, you're going to be all right. Come on down. I'll take good care of you. See, when Jesus is fully human, it gives his message validity. He's the one at the bottom of the bluff. He's the one at the bottom of the high dive, well, even down to us saying, don't worry. You're going to be okay. Because Jesus was human, he understands each one of us here this morning. The second reason we can approach his throne of grace with confidence is that Jesus was also fully divine. We read in Colossians 1:19, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. And then the next chapter in Colossians, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. While Jesus was human, he was also fully divine. He had the perfect blend of human and divine qualities. We see that throughout all the Gospels, his divine power. Some people were healed by touch. Jesus would mix some mud or make some spit and touch their eyes or their ears, and they would be healed. Others would come to Jesus and say, my servant is sick. And Jesus would say, because of your faith, they're well. And when they went home, they found a healed servant. He made the lame to walk, the blind to see, cleansed the lepers. How many more hundreds of examples of people being healed that could have been recorded in the Gospels? John tells us in the very last verse of John, the Gospel, he says, all the things that he did, there's not enough room in the world to hold all the books of all the wonderful things that he did by the power of his divinity. But then Peter, James, and John get a little glimpse, a little insight that nobody else gets to see at the Transfiguration. Jesus took him up on the mountain. It says that his face changed and it shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. Moses and Elijah showed up to encourage him and talk with him. And Peter right then saw the divinity, and Peter started to say something, and God shut him down. He says, hey, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. In other words, Peter, shut your yap. Appreciate what you're seeing right here. We see him walk on the water and calm the storm. He's sleeping in the boat. The disciples are all worried about what's going to happen. They're going to drown. They wake him up. He gets up and he looks around and says, peace be still. The waves stop, the storm stops. Instead of the disciples being, man, excited, they're afraid. He says, who is this guy that can calm the winds and the waves, obey him? Because he's divine, he can help each one of us here this morning. He can understand us because he was human, but he can help us because he's divine. In the 92 Barcelona Olympics, Derek Redmond, a 400-meter runner from Great Britain, was running in the preliminaries, trained for 4 years for this one moment. If he finishes in the top four of his preliminaries, he'll be in the final racing for a gold, silver, or a bronze. The gun goes off. He's sprinting around. Everything looks good. He's going to finish in the top four, and about halfway through, he tears his hamstring. He falls to the ground, meaning his face in his hands. He's weeping because he knows all the hard work is gone. His chance for a gold medal, a silver, or bronze is over. But then he gathers himself, he gets up, and he starts to hop the last 200 meters. And he's trying to do it. I can't even run 200 meters, let alone hop 200 meters. But he's hopping, and you can tell he's starting to wear out. And then someone comes out of the crowd, a gentleman in a T-shirt and shorts, an older gentleman with a cap. He runs up behind him. He grabs the young man, and the boy tries to push him away because he knows now that he's been touched, he's been disqualified. But he turns around and looks, and it's his dad. His dad has come out of the crowd. He's trained with his son for 4 years. He's been there for the highs and the lows. He sees his son tiring, not sure if he's going to make it, but he puts his arms around his son, and he helps him finish that race. In his toughest of moments, his dad was there. And that's the same way God is there for each one of us. We're trying to limp along. We're trying to make it. We're trying to struggle to the finish line. He comes around, puts his arm around us. He gives us the strength to go on, and he lets us know that he's always there. So we know that he's fully human. We know that he's fully divine, but what do we get when we approach God's throne, the blessings that come from God's throne of grace? Well, number one, we see there that we receive mercy, it says. We get a pardon for all of our sins. It's not getting what we deserve. It's standing in front of the judge, and he's got video evidence. He's got DNA evidence. He's got you recorded committing the crime. And then the judge looks at you and says, everything's forgiven. See, that's mercy. That's a full pardon when we approach the throne of grace. In the Old Testament, the place when the high priest would walk into the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant would be there. layer of gold, and they'd have cherubim that would meet, and then that space between the cherubim, that's where the high priest would sprinkle the blood for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. It was called the mercy seat. See, that's what he's saying right here, the writer of Hebrews saying, God's mercy seat is at his throne of grace. And we need to approach it to get that mercy for the things in our life, for those forgiveness of those things when we fall short. But we also find grace. When our sins are forgiven, he then gives us unconditional love. It's getting something that we don't deserve. Undeserved acceptance and love received from another. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive, saved us by his grace through our faith. So when we approach his throne of grace, we get mercy, we get grace, but then we also get help with temptation, the power to overcome temptation. We see it in Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus is in the desert and Satan approaches him, we know what the story is there. Jesus fights back with Scripture. But I think the first thing that Jesus knew is he knew his enemy. When we're going to fight temptation, we got to know our enemy. I know when I coached basketball, I would watch video. I would go and scout their games. I'd write down their strengths and weaknesses. And we'd come up with a plan to attack them, but also a plan to defend against them. Peter says it this way, be sober-minded, be alert when your enemy, the devil, is prowling around. He says, be aware of your circumstances. Be aware of the places that you struggle in with temptation. But then he says, use Scripture. Know Scripture's in your heart to battle back. John 3:16, Romans 8:28, Matthew 28:20, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because we have the model of how to overcome temptation. Hebrews chapter 2, it says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. But we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. See, I want the guy that knows how to do it. I like to play golf. I don't want to be trained by the guy that picked up golf yesterday. All right? I want the guy that's been playing golf for 10 or 15 years, hits it down the middle, 250 yards, puts it on the green 10 feet from the hole, and then makes the birdie putt. That's the guy that I want to be teaching me how to play golf. And it's the same way with our battle with temptation. We have the ultimate model to be alert, to use Scripture, to use the shield of faith so we can overcome temptation. But the last thing that we get when we approach the throne of grace with confidence and a sincere heart is we get victory over the fear of death. Look what he says there one more time. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. See, the fear of death is Satan's final weapon against us. It's his final threat to hold over us. He tells you that if you work for him all your life, the wages of sin is death. But because of Jesus' divine power, his victory over Satan's final and ultimate threat, he takes away the power that Satan holds over us. We've had so much death and loss for our church in the past year. It's discouraging. It makes us depressed. But see, that's what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to discourage us, trying to take our focus off the power of the resurrection. But see, when we choose Jesus, we're home free. I don't think kids play too much hide and seek anymore. But I remember when we played hide and seek in the dark, if you got the home base, you couldn't be touched. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying right here. Nothing separates you from the love of God through the resurrection of Jesus. See, the writer is telling us that Jesus meets all of our needs because he knows our needs because he was human. And he can meet those needs because he was fully divine. So we draw near to him because he gets you. He understands you. And we can worship him because he's divine and by his power. He tells us to approach him, to know him with confidence, with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings. He's talking about a genuine heart there. Not just your body going through the motions, not just marking items off a checklist. He wants your core being, your heart, your mind, your faith. In chapter 11, the writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. because anyone who comes to him, in other words, who draws near to him or approaches him, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, when you earnestly seek something, you don't do it in passing. You don't do it occasionally. You have a focus on earnestly seeking him. And he tells us there that he will reward us with mercy and grace, victory over temptation, and victory over the fear of death, all at the feet of the throne of God's grace. What do you need to approach God's throne of grace for this morning? Is it a hidden hurt from your past? A buried sin that still causes pain today? A terrible loss that has hurt you deeply? Or maybe a continual battle with an addiction or a habit or a sin that causes you spiritual harm and not lets you be the servant that you want to be? Let Jesus be part of the healing process. Find a trained, qualified counselor to help you overcome that struggle. But first come to Jesus at God's throne for forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're looking for a church home that has the focus of ministering to people that are hurting, strengthening the saints to be better servants and disciples, consider making this church your home by placing your membership here. Our hymn number this morning is hymn number 268, I Need Thee Every Hour. And that's what he's saying there. He says, when we approach the throne, it's not a one-time event. It's not an emergency number on your cell phone. He says, continually be in the presence of God. So if you'll stand and sing our hymn this morning, hymn number 268. A great day to worship with everyone today. And I want to pray for, read from Isaiah 40 before I pray. Do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's pray. Father, we take to heart that promise. So many times in our life that we are weary and tired. So many times that we feel like we can't go on. Well, we take to heart that promise right there. That you're with us. That you support us. That you lift us up like the eagles that fly in the sky. Give us strength. Father, give us grace. Give us mercy. And help us know, Father, we have the power over temptation and the power over the fear of death because of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Father, be with each one today. Be with the ones that are missing, that are traveling or away for us because of sickness or health reason. Let them know that we care about them and that we love them. We ask this all in your name.